It's really important to do things biblically. Can we just affirm that right up front? We want to do everything biblically. We want to read through Scripture, understand Scripture, and then live Scripture. We don't want to figure out what the latest hot topic is in our culture and make that the thing we emphasize. We don't want to be going on some kind of moral cause all the time. We want to be scriptural. We want to look at the Bible, see what it says, try to understand it to our best ability, and then live it, do it, apply it. Nowhere is that more true than this whole idea of spiritual authority and spiritual warfare and operating in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need scriptural guidelines. And so one 26-minute sermon is not going to get everything, but we'll get started. Look with me what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is the account of Christ being tempted in the wilderness. When you see what happens to Christ, you can then think about how that would relate to what might happen to you and to me. Matthew chapter 4 begins this way. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Boy, right there. Right there, we see that it's the Spirit of Christ leading Jesus, the Holy Spirit leading Jesus. That's one of our first prayers in all this is, Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Direct my steps. Here's Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. You might have thought the dry place that you are going through right now was something of the enemy. But it's sometimes the thing that you are in the midst of is allowed to happen by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we need discernment to recognize, what is this situation we're in? Is this of God? Is this of the world, the flesh, or the devil? What is this environment I'm walking into and experiencing right now? Jesus, led by the Spirit, went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So we notice the devil tempts. There are lots of people in our culture that deny the existence of the devil. And even those that might admit that he exists would deny that he could tempt somebody, that he actually has a role or interacts with us. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, being led by the Holy Spirit into a season of temptation. You might ask, why? Why was Jesus tempted? And it might prompt you to ask, why am I ever tempted? Why are any of us ever tempted? But God in his sovereignty allows things to take place. And what happens at the end of this, is if you've read to the end of this chapter and know what's coming, is that Jesus has victory. And the things that you might be entering into are designed for your victory so you can experience Christ living in you to its fullest measure. We don't need to fear temptation. We want to be alert, on guard, but we don't need to fear it, because when temptation comes, we know Christ is right there with us. That temptation actually creates an opportunity for victory. Victory in Jesus. Once we get our banners back up and the third one produced, we're going to be reciting that for the rest of the year. Our victory is in Jesus. We let him live in us, operate through us, guide our thinking, and then empower our speaking and our doing so that Jesus gets famous through our actions, through our lives. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. But what's not said there? He was hungry physically. His body was longing for nutrients. But what happens after 40 days of fasting? What it doesn't say there is that Jesus was more spiritually strong than he'd ever been. Jesus had spent 40 days away from distractions, 40 days away from even the hassle of preparing and consuming food. 40 days his attention was on his Father, tuning into his voice, getting ready for launching into his 3 years of ministry. Jesus was more ready for this battle than ever before. And there's coaching there for you and for me. If we're going to be entering into a season of battle, then we want to get physically prepared and spiritually prepared. Fasting has a unique role in doing that in our lives. I encourage you to build fasting into your spiritual disciplines. It's one of the best disciplines at crucifying the flesh and saying, flesh, you don't control me. My spirit will dictate what happens in my life, not my flesh. So Jesus had fasted 40 days. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, first there's a questioning of his identity. A questioning of his identity. A common tactic, by the way. Are you really a Christian? Are you really spiritually strong enough? Are you really worthy of serving Christ, being active in the church? A questioning of identity. These temptations begin with that, each of them, and then they branch into something else that's unique to all three of them. First of all, the enemy says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The devil is an observer, and he was on the lookout for the Messiah. He probably wasn't certain whether Jesus was the Messiah to begin with, but he wanted to do everything he could to derail what might be taking place. So the temptation questions his identity and then says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Meet your physical needs. Fulfill your appetites. Let the flesh be satisfied. Turn the stones into bread. Focus on the here and now. Focus on the things your body is craving. Focus on the things that are happening inside of you. And take your attention off the bigger plan of God and the battle that's raging ahead of you and that you're supposed to be preparing for. He wanted him to take a shortcut and focus on the things of the flesh. Now, any of you ever had that temptation? Has the enemy ever come to you and said, hey, focus on your flesh. Meet your fleshly needs. Satisfy your urges. Satisfy your hungers. Let them dictate what you say and what you do and how you spend your time. Focus on the flesh. If we are entering into a season of battle as a church, a big temptation upon you and upon me is going to be focus on the flesh. I'm so thankful that I have a in-house intercessor. I hope you have one of those. I have an in-house intercessor. And she seeks my well-being by lifting me up before the throne of grace on a consistent basis. As we were interacting and talking about the things that are going on in the life of our church and what we're moving into in this sermon series and focusing on some spiritual authority and spiritual battle, she coached me. She said, remember, if we're entering into this, you're probably going to be attacked as shepherd over the flock, and particularly in the whole area of purity and morality. Just what a guy wants to hear. Yeah, thanks. But no, thank you for alerting me so I can be on guard, so I can be prepared for those types of temptations. You're all aware of how many church leaders Satan has taken out by somehow tempting them with the flesh, with sexual impurity of one kind or another. It is an intense battle attacking the church at large, and particularly the shepherds of churches. So as we're doing this season of teaching and this season of battle, I ask you to also be in-house intercessors for me, not my own house. You can keep yourselves here. It'd be less distracting. Or if you want to swing by once in a while, you can pray in my own house. But what I'm getting at, stumbling through, is trying to say, would you pray for me? And then pray for one another and pray for our leaders. Pray for yourselves that when the enemy comes and says, meet your fleshly urges, we do not yield. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in this way? He didn't try to argue with him. He didn't try to have some kind of logical argument and explaining things more thoroughly. All he said, verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus modeled for us how to battle the temptations, how to attack when things come. He quoted the word of God. And what I want you to be thinking about here is how you are going to follow the example of Christ when temptation comes, you fight it with the word of God. The word of God is our sword. It is our instrument of offensive battle. It is what we use to break down the attacks of the enemy, whether they're temptations, accusations, or deceptions. We use the word of God. What if Jesus didn't know that scripture? What if he hadn't ever read that or memorized that? What if he was attacked by Satan and his mind went blank? He goes, I don't know anything. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to confront that. Maybe you know what that would be like because that's probably happened to you. There's been times when that's happened to me. There's been times when each of us have been caught off guard because we didn't have the Word of God stored up inside of us. We hadn't unsheathed it and had it like a sword in our hand ready to use when the attack came. So Jesus models for us that we need the Word of God saturating us, and then the Spirit of Christ living in us can draw it out and deploy it when we need it. Christ was immediately able to say, "The Word of God says," and fight off that attack. Verse 5, the devil then took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil didn't relent. He came back for a second round in the battle. Again, he questioned his identity. "If you are the Son of God." And this time he invited him to do something that would give him the recognition of the masses. If Jesus would throw himself down from the temple, the pinnacle, and then be rescued by angels, there'd be crowds that go, "Oh, look at that. See that? This is someone special." And they would, in turn, probably give him some attention. Jesus knew that he had come to be the rescuer of all humanity. He knew that he needed people to turn towards him so that they might be saved. He had a desire to play the role the Father had given him, and this would have been a shortcut for him. This would have given him the attention of the masses. And the way Satan got this temptation to even have a little ounce of being heard was that he used Scripture to support it. Well, how sinister is that? Satan using Scripture to tempt. Does that ever happen? Yeah. There are religious spirits. Satan understands the Scriptures probably better than you and I do. He knows them, and his emissaries know them. And he can use the Scriptures to try to lead you astray, to try to get you to do what you think God wants you to do. But do it in the wrong way. Do it with your own human abilities or do it with the worldly systems and the worldly methods. Satan tempted Christ to take a shortcut. Does that ever happen in the church? Would Satan ever use one of his underlings to come in and use Scripture to lead us astray? To get us to do something off track? To get us to do something that might gather us as a congregation, more attention, more acclaim, to make us more famous in the community or the society? Because we would think that would be a good thing. We might think that's, obviously from God. But we have to be so aware of the will of God, so in tune to the movement of the Spirit of God, so filled up with the Word of God, so empowered by Christ living in us and through us, that the shortcuts don't tempt us and don't derail us. Christ, in response to this, says, in verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." That's a verse that says basically, I submit to Christ's lordship. I'm not going to take charge and extend my own self-efforts. I'm letting the Heavenly Father dictate to me, the Son, what I'm going to do in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to force things. Are you tempted to force things? If so, recognize it might be from the enemy. A humble submission to the lordship of the sovereign God of the universe is required. One more time, Satan comes back at him. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. One day every kingdom will bow. One day every knee will bow. One day every human being in all the history of the creation will recognize Christ and his sovereignty and will bow before him, not the evil one. This scripture brings us to an awareness that if Jesus was tempted, we probably will be tempted. If Satan tried to take out Jesus as he began his ministry, Satan will probably try to take you and I out as we become active in ministry. We prayed for the young people at the beginning of this sermon time, and part of that is prompted by this understanding that as young people enter into new seasons of ministry and new opportunities, they're going to be the target of the enemy. And as you and I move into the fall season trying to have a ministry on the campus in Crookston, UMC, or if we try to have a ministry in our new spheres of interaction in the larger community, Satan is going to try to derail us. And we need to be prepared for it, we need to be on guard, and we need to be ready so that we can be like Christ saying, Scripture says this, so I reject your lie or your accusation or your temptation. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Pretty encouraging, except you read the next verse. It says, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. And I guess it's not in that version of that. He says elsewhere, he waited for an opportune time. What's that mean? We might win battles, but the enemy will keep coming back, keep trying to tempt, keep trying to lead astray. So we have to be prepared for what's going on. Turn with me to Paul's teaching about this in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus to be following the example of Christ. And he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, after you have done everything, to stand. What are the observations there? One, it's going to happen. When it happens, when it comes, is what he's saying. So we can be aware that this is something that we need to be ready for. It's going to happen. Second, notice it's a command to be strong. It's a command to be ready to fight. It's a command for us men to man up. No more wimping out. No more acquiescing. No more giving up. This is a command, be strong. But not to be strong in your own strength. To be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The saying is helpful. It says, the strongest man in his own strength is weaker than the weakest demon. But the weakest man in his own strength, who is filled with the Spirit of Christ, is stronger than the strongest demon. What's the difference? It's not human strength. It is the Spirit of Christ in that person that makes him or her able to fight the battle. Our position in Christ, filled with the living Christ, raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. That's what enables us to fight these battles. So we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are to put on a command. the full armor of God. Not just one piece or two pieces, but the full armor of God. So we can take our stand. It goes on then to list these different portions of this armor of God. Verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the sandals or the boots of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I read a little farther than sometimes people read when they're teaching on this passage. Why? Because it shows you the context. Be ready for battle. Put on the armor. Man up, men. Women up, women. And be ready in the ending so that you will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We do spiritual warfare to communicate the glory of Christ. We do spiritual warfare so that Christ gets glory by lost people being rescued. We do spiritual warfare so that Jesus gets more famous as lost people come and recognize that they need to bow their heads and bend their knees before Him. The context is victory leading to salvations, leading to Christ getting famous. So get ready for the battle. Those of you who get the Fertile Journal, it should come out on this week, my article about some of these things. And if you don't get the paper, let me know and I'll email you a copy. But the Word of God is used by Jesus to fight off Satan. The Word of God was used by Jesus to accomplish the different ministry things He did. The Word of God was then used by the apostles as they went into situation after situation and spoke the will of God, the Word of God, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring even back to life. And then the teaching of the apostles is that we are to take the Word of God like a sword and use it to accomplish God's will on earth. We do battle with the Word of God against Satan, against the flesh, and against the world. It's the Word of God in our mouths, spoken through our lips, declared over situations that accomplishes the extension of the kingdom of God. So we need the Word of God. So I'm calling you, church, into a season of preparing, of consuming the Word, letting the Word fill you richly, saturate your thinking, so that you're not having your mind filled with the trivia of our culture. Turn off the television and open your Bible. Turn off the media device and open your Bible. Eat the Bible so that you have the Word of God to then be deployed into the situations you face. And I believe that as you have the Word of God unsheathed and ready, the Spirit of Christ will lead you into situations that might at first seem like desert places and places of temptation, but in reality they become places where the Word of God will bring the victory of God and the salvation of lost people. You will be used by God to make Jesus famous, to bring praise and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So man up, or woman up, put on the full armor of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed that You would choose to use us. Before we take another step in this journey, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before You. We're not going to do any of this so that we get recognition in the world. We're not going to try to jump off pinnacles so that people go, ooh and ah, look at him, look at her. We humble ourselves. We sit down. Like the beautiful passage that Maddie read from Philippians, we don't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're not concerned about our own positions and our own recognitions and our own reputations. We are only concerned about You, Lord Jesus. And our concern for You extends to how we live day by day and what You look like to the world because of how we live. So if we're defeated all the time, Lord, that makes You look bad. So would you enable us to hear your voice, to read your word and it become alive and active and a sword in our hand? May that sword start doing its work in us by cutting down between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, removing the things that contaminate our desires and our agendas. Come, Spirit of Christ, and do a revival in us first. Do a reawakening in us first. Do a cutting and a trimming in us first. Lord, like grapevines, cut off things that are not needed. Trim us down so that we can be productive and fruitful for you. Then, Lord, give us the boldness, the energy that we need to declare your word into every situation that it needs to be declared into. To be alert to the things that are going on, and then to be knowledgeable about your truth, and to take your living word and apply it in those situations. Congregation, I invite you just to spend a minute, 60 seconds right now, yielding your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In prayer all around the room, just humble yourselves, bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Invite Him to rule over every aspect of your life. Give Him your hearts with all its affections. Give Him your wills with all of its decisions. Give Him your body, your flesh, with all of its urges. And invite Him to fill your spirit with His Spirit. Then ask for the strength to put on the armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Ask for the ability to have truth buckled around you, righteousness covering your heart, peace of the gospel shodding your feet, His salvation reality covering your mind and your head and all your sensory organs, faith like a giant shield that extinguishes every fiery dart of the enemy, a growing faith, an enlarging faith, a faith that comes from Him as a gift, and ask Him to give you a sword that's the Word of God, and ask Him to give you all prayer and prayer in the Spirit so that your prayers are His prayers, prompted by His very Spirit. Lord, we recognize there's a battle, and we recognize that You are the victorious one in the battle. And one little word from You will fell the enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.